I invite you now to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, as we have been for the last several weeks. And you have sermon notes in your worship folder if you'd like that, or you can use it in the app. But Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 14. Now, as you're turning, I'm a technology guy, if you haven't noticed, other than I can't remember to change batteries. I enjoy dealing with it. I enjoy learning with it. I enjoy playing and learning new things. But one thing I'm not quite sure of, at least at this point, is this desire for us to allow all control to it. One thing that I started thinking about within that is, for instance, there's this desire among many in our world, at least in some of the things that I see, to allow the car to do all the driving for us. Okay, that we would basically just plug in our destination, and I don't know how that goes when we're sometimes used to directions that turn left at the creek, and then you'll see the barn turn right there, but not that barn, go to the other barn. I don't know how that works in maps, but that we would just plug in the destination and hit go and sit back, you know, finish breakfast, drink coffee, you know, I've seen ladies doing their makeup while driving, you know, reading the newspaper, playing a game, taking a nap because you got up too early. I don't know. I just don't see, you know, whatever it is you're doing, there's this hope that at some point we can just get there and continue to do what we do because, you know, the car will get us there. And we hopefully will wind up wherever we were supposed to be. And I got a feeling when that starts to happen, we won't know how we got there. We just kind of got there. You know, I'm not there yet. I do enjoy cruise control, but I'm still in control at that point. You know, I enjoy the subtleties of driving, of that process, and although I admit there's times when driving through the vast blank space called Wyoming, I wouldn't mind for the car to take control. I have a thing with Wyoming. I don't know what it is. I saw way too much of it, I guess, driving to take kids to college, but I could. I'm not there yet. The reason I say that is there's this tension that I often feel in my life, and I think most of us feel, where we want to be in control, and yet at the same time, there are many who would prefer to just get there and be satisfied, or at least just get there. We don't know if they'll be satisfied until you get there, but Scripture tells us that there are two roads in life. There's the wide road that many take that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. In a summer filled with travel for many people, we started off this summer with a series about road trip songs in that process. And this month we've been talking about rumble strips. And the rumble strip's sole purpose is to serve as an advanced warning system of danger ahead. And I shared that we need them because prevention is always preferable to cure. But as effective as they can be, road strips don't change the direction you're going. They only alert you to the fact that you need to change. And so for our safety, God has placed rumble strips in our lives, both internal and external, and to help us get down that road, that narrow road, safely to our final destination, which is eternal life with Him. And so if we're wise, we take notice of these rumble strips that have been placed, and we utilize them better in our lives. And so as we talked about our inner rumble strip, the conscience, and then we talked about one of our external rumble strips, our travel buddies, our companions, we emphasize the importance that the people that we surround ourselves with is important, because when you listen to the right voices, you avoid the wrong places. And so we're going to kind of come full circle in this summer as we wind this up today, as we look at how our lives are made to sing in a distinctive way so that we can be audible rumble strips for the world around us. I think I talked about this 2 weeks ago, just briefly, and in Tejeras area of New Mexico on old Route 66, in 2014, National Geographic approached the Department of Transportation in New Mexico to do a experiment of sorts. And I started researching a little bit about it, and what happened is they came and said, you know, we'd like to use this computer algorithm to test something out. And so we're going to design it. You get to pick where, and we're going to design an area that we're going to, the depth of the grooves and all these different patterns and distance between, that if a car will drive at 45 miles an hour on the rumble strip, it will play America the Beautiful. And I know now you are planning some vacations to New Mexico. They can send me. But there's this one, this little stretch that does just that. And it's kind of cool. They thought with Route 66, the beautiful area of Tejeras, but it's this long stretch of road that most people just fly by because they want to get down the road. And so it's a long straight path, so they hit the gas and they're gone. What they've noticed, though, is a byproduct not only of the other than the music of this thing, is that because of the signs and instructions, that when people truly want to hear the music, they follow and they slow down. They become safer. They're driving on the rumble strip. They get to hear the music, but they get to be safe because they've slowed down. And so as we've said before, during the first half of Ephesians, Paul has been pointing out these blessings, kind of like the music. He's been pointing out the blessings of being found in Christ. To be a follower of Christ has these blessings. He hasn't stated this long list that people need to do to get right with God, but instead has stated over and over that you are found in Christ, that because you have taken hold of these blessings that are found in Christ, we live differently, and there should be a distinction about how we live. In chapter 2, he states, you were once dead in your sins, but God has made you alive in Christ. In chapter 4, he continues on. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So because of Christ, not to get to Christ, but because of Christ, you have this change of identity and of purpose. It's similar to what was found in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so in Ephesians 5, he's gotten through this part of talking about these blessings, and he's saying, now we're called to live differently because we are different. And now as a result, here are some things that we should be distinctive on in our life. And he says we're told to be imitators of God, and that we imitate the life of Christ as he sacrificed his life for us. So how do we do that? The emphasis is on how this recreated status as Christians, this new life-giving status, should result in changed lives. Lives that look different because they do not serve something other than God himself. And it results in this changed life whose deeds don't bring about God's wrath, but instead take the benefits of blessing and apply them. And so as a result, we don't live in fear, as Lenny shared in one of the songs this morning, but we are called to live out lives of gratitude because we have this new identity that God has given us. And as we do that, the fruit, the very essence of who we are, the evidence of our new life in Christ shines through this darkness that is overwhelming and overtaking our world. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Why light? Because light exposes things for what they are. So Paul declares, you were once this, you are now this, so wake up. Stop acting as if you have to be on the other part. You're falling asleep, you're drifting off course. And we need to be paying attention of where we're going in order that the light of Christ would reflect off of us and shine on us so that we can be the beacon that we are meant to be. In order for that to happen, we have to be awake and we have to be living wisely. And how we're enabled to do that is key. So this morning, we're going to look again at this passage starting with verse 14. But we're really going to focus on the end of it, the application part. It says, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So remember, when we have believed and we've accepted Christ's work in our lives, the blessings of God are already ours, but as a result, out of thankfulness, our behavior begins to change, or it should change. We don't do good things to get God's blessings, but we do them because we already have God's blessings. And once we get that settled, one of the big themes that I often hear is, well, what's God's will for my life? And the reality is, the answer is, you know. You know what it is. Well, I'm trying to think about this. You know. The reality of that answer, Ephesians 1 declares, the will of God is to bring all things together in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. As if that weren't enough, Ephesians 3 insists that God's intent for the church, for you and me, as believers in Christ, is then to be the witness about God's wisdom against all the folly in this world. So we know where where God is bringing the world, because he's already revealed that in Christ. We know that God is this incredible role for the church to be the community that embodies that promise, that gives that hope. And so to understand what the will of the Lord is, as it says in Ephesians 5, means that we would live lives which align with the goal that is revealed in Christ. So God's will for your life isn't so much about where you are going, as much as who you're becoming. Think about that. God's will for your life isn't so much about where you are going as it is about who you are becoming. Ephesians 1 says that we're to be imitators of Christ, imitators of God. Regardless of where you are, it's always about who you are. The Spirit has already empowered us to do the work. We already know what we're called to do, because we are to be imitators of God, who's trying to rectify and reconcile all of creation unto himself. And so as we're obedient, we find that He is already with us. He's already empowered us. So the issue is often that we know what we're supposed to do. It's that our own fear or stubbornness tends to get in the way, because we want to be in control, total control. That we want to put ourselves in God's place. And so in order for us to be found in the will of God, it's all about conforming our choices in life to better reflect who we are in Christ. So on that patch of Route 66, you can only hear the song played when you're being obedient. Think about that. You can only hear that tune if you drive the speed limit and you're in the lane where you're supposed to be. Basically, if you follow the signs on the road, you're rewarded with the music. And while there's this musical benefit on that particular stretch, ultimately, the rumble strip was created as a way to get drivers to slow down and drive correctly. There's this warning, but it's also a song. The music is provided by the rumble strip and is only found by being obedient. In that same way, the soundtrack of our soul helps keep us awake if we're paying attention. There's something about God's music in the soul that tells us that there's meaning. Something that steers us toward the hope that we know is there. And so the music that is within us and that exhibits itself in our lives helps others catch this life beat of God's message. Scripture tells us that all creation grumbles in worship. It groans as it seeks to worship God. And we're a part of God's creation in its concert of worship that is all about pointing to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but music has a tendency in my life to help keep me moving. Our lives become this song of worship, and as it becomes more of that worship, it helps keep us moving in the right direction, but only if the Spirit is present and we're listening, because the Spirit is present. But we have to listen. And it helps us keep that melody in our heart. Verse 18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need the helper to do the harmonizing in this worship song called life. That's all of all creation. We need it to teach us how to sing this song that is different from the solo acts that are pervasive in our culture. So we sing, we live differently, and we live in harmony with the Spirit as we learn to sing. In chapter 4, Paul has told us about the difference of how we need to control our emotions and how we're to control our speech, and even how our lives should be this holy reflection of understanding of sexuality. And to live out that kind of life can only be done when we're tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a distinct sound and song from everything that the world sings. Ephesians 1:23 speaks about this divine fullness of which the church is Christ's body is the foretaste. In chapter 4:10 it states that more explicitly that in Christ it fills all things. In chapter 3 the church is to be filled with the very presence of God. And so if we hear all these parts as Paul's putting them together, we start to see in 5:18 when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit is this claim that the church is to be filled with nothing less than the very presence of God Himself through Christ, working through the Holy Spirit in the midst of the individual believers and the community as a whole, that we would be resonating a different life. This contrast is all emphasized and provided through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't cause you to see less of the world around you, but in fact, it causes you and helps you to understand more of it. It doesn't dim your perceptions. It enhances them. It helps us become more in control of ourselves. Remember, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So the Spirit-filled life is one with no regrets. And the result of such filling of the Spirit is contained in these actions that are talked about in verse 19 and 20. What we find is that often we make foolish decisions when we look to these other things that Paul has been talking about over and over instead of what is already ours in Christ Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, we already have what we've been looking for in all the world. So God provides us more through His Spirit than we acknowledge. And it's important to understand, though, that the Holy Spirit isn't a force to be conjured as much as it is a friend to be cultivated. It's a friendship that's meant to be energizing. We can't afford to neglect this key relationship in our lives. If we're to be examples of wise living, as Paul tells us to be, then we can't afford to neglect the Holy Spirit's power and influence in our life. There's a lot of foolish living out there. People living just for one moment to the next. Living into the lie of Satan. And people are wasting their lives running after a lot of things that just don't matter. We realize this because drifting is easy. It takes no effort or thought to veer off course. And then we wake up wondering what happened when life has tumbled and we've run off the road. We need a helper to help keep us on track. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, wisdom is amplifying our attention to the potential good in every opportunity that God provides. So if we want to cultivate and walk more in God's Holy Spirit, if we want to let our lives sing this new song, verse 19 tells us to let our lives sing. Now, some people say, well, I can't sing, but your life does sing. There's a song in your heart. Verse 19 tells us to let that sing, and we're instructed to sing psalms and to sing hymns and to sing spiritual songs, allowing our life to make music that honors God. Verse 20 tells us that we are to allow our life to make music by practicing with gratitude. We live our life as one that has been saved out of creation and certain destruction because it has been. So we are called to live like it. You've been saved. Live like it. You don't have to live as if you haven't been saved. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 tells us to find out what pleases the Lord and to stop playing around with all the things of this world that don't produce a grateful life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we let our lives reflect the peace and the purpose of a life that has been saved by grace as we worship. Understand, worship is more than just singing. It's doing everything we do in the name of Jesus. It's not just lyrics sung, it's a lifestyle. And that means that every aspect of our life is held up in perspective of the cross. And it's lived in gratitude to Christ and what He's done for us. That's how we allow our lives to sing God's praise. So in conclusion of this morning, As a point of application, I could come up with a lot of, you know, 3 points and this and that, but I think I don't need to do that because I just want to read what Jocelyn read this morning. But I want to use the Message paraphrase, because as I continually come back to this passage over and over and over in my life, I love how he puts it, and it doesn't get much clearer than this. It's in your sermon notes, so I want you to read along with me. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what we're called to live. A life in response to what God has already done, that we place everything, not just our church-going life, but life, on the altar before Him, that He blesses it and sends us out as that.